I don't know about you, but even though I sing those words, and I've sung them before, I don't always feel like praising. I don't always feel like thanking. Do you? Hello, do you? No. Sometimes it is a mere or a sheer act of the will. I do it because I'm supposed to. As a matter of fact, sometimes everything within me says the opposite. Those of you who are regulars around here will know that Brenda and I recently enjoyed a getaway from Cairo, and we experienced another setting. We experienced a fresh, clean, green, organized, and delightful setting. It was a real treat, I must admit. And when we flew back here, we kind of were hit like with a thud. We got back home and realized that our apartment in our absence had been flooded, and changes to our place, to our apartment, by workmen, had taken place by workmen who did not have our permission to do so. And while I was cleaning off the paint from the rug that these guys had spilled around a bit, I also made my way into various rooms and stubbed my toes repeatedly on the 3-inch marble slabs that had been placed in the doorways of the kitchen and the 2 bathrooms. And every time they went smack, and I got madder and madder. And then a couple days later, I was walking into our apartment, and the workmen were working on the outside painting the building. And as I walked, I looked up to make sure that they stopped, and they saw me, and so they stopped. And then I proceeded into the building while they proceeded to paint, dropping paint on my head and my glasses, face, tie, shirt, pants, shoes. I must admit, I didn't go into the building saying, "Praise the Lord." I have to admit to you that I was quite angry. And I was churning on the inside. And I have to admit to you that I had all kinds of nasty ideas going on inside my head, and many cruel words that were just waiting to be spoken. I was sick and tired of the way things were done around here, or not done. And I must confess to you that at that moment, I was more than ready to get on the next plane home. Does anybody identify with me? Well, if you identify with me, then you're also going to identify with another group of people. I want you to just listen to these words. We'll look at them together later, but just listen. It's the story of the Israelites after they had miraculously been brought out of Egypt, and they're in the Sinai Desert now. Listen to what happens. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the 2nd month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out here into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." When we are in a desert experience in our lives, when we're in that hollow, barren, dry, empty, parched location in our circumstances, when that's where our present tent has been pitched, then we, like the Israelites, often fondly look back to the good old days, forgetting that even back then we also complained. And when circumstances are not up to our liking, we, like the Israelites, look for somebody else to blame, and we usually find them. And when we don't obtain what we think we deserve, then we, like the Israelites, grumble and complain, spreading our frustration like a cancer. And what does the Lord think about this grumbling kind of attitude? Well, the scripture says in Hebrews in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, I know you identify with me. You've already told me that. And I have a hunch that you also identify with the Israelites. It's very easy for us to get caught in the grumbling mode. So what do we do about it? Well, we have two choices. We can carry on with our rotten attitudes and so experience the judgment of God. Or tonight we can admit and confess our sin, bring it to the Lord, and find his forgiveness, his cleansing, his washing, his renewing, and his liberation from it. I invite you to join me in the process of admitting our failure to him and letting him cleanse us. While Janet plays a short piece on the piano, I want you to close your eyes and just ask the Lord to search your heart and see if there is any greed or grumbling there. And then, as the Holy Spirit identifies that to us, I will lead us in a prayer of confession. Because you know our hearts far better than we know them. And yet we are very aware of our own failures. And your Spirit has helped us even in these moments to remember just how greedy and how grumbling we can be. Father, you've brought that to my attention very clearly in the last couple days. And Father, we would admit to you that we, like the Israelites, spend our time often focusing on the negative. Spend our time complaining about what things aren't and what they should be and what we don't have and what we should have. And we admit to you, Lord, that in so doing we have strayed from your path. We've strayed from your mark. We've strayed from your enablement for us in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And as we confess this to you tonight, Lord, as we admit our failure before you, we thank you that your word promises us that if we do confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray, Spirit of God, apply the blood of Christ to our hearts tonight. Wash us through and through. Cleanse us from these twisted parts of our nature that cause us to complain and grumble and be greedy and rotten in our attitudes. And Father, even in this hour, do a fresh work in our hearts so that our character, that hidden inward character that produces our attitudes, Lord, at the deep places, will you manifest Jesus there? Will you bring your character into us by your Holy Spirit? Do this, we pray, through Christ our Lord. In his name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. It's the chapter from which I read the first three verses earlier. I'd like you to go there with me tonight and see the entire chapter. And I think we can learn a couple things with regards to not just the negative sides of greed and grumbling, but also the positive sides of having an attitude of gratitude. I'm going to read the whole chapter. You can follow along as I read, or you can just listen if you want. But it's a lengthy chapter. Try and capture the essence of it, if you will. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. I must admit, it's very appropriately named, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, What is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to keep it for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look into your word tonight, that just as your Spirit has already been ministering among us tonight, we pray that you would carry on and that you would plant your truth deep within our soul and cause us to respond to you as you would prompt us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share another personal experience with you that I'm not sure I'm proud of, but nevertheless it happened. A little while ago I came across one of the many beggars on the street, and this person came up to me and asked me for money. And so I took out some money from my pocket and I placed it in their hand. And they held their hand open and they looked at what I gave them and they looked back at me. They screwed up their face and their nose and they gave me that look that didn't need language. It was, "You chintz, you cheapskate, how could you give me so little?" And their whole body language told me that I hadn't given them enough. And so, I took it back. I reached out and grabbed it and walked away. And they began to protest and I just walked away. I must admit I was very, very frustrated with their ingratitude. It really bothered me. And as I thought about it later, it gave me a little sense about what God must feel like when he gives and gives and gives to us. And we complain and complain and complain. Reminds me of when my kids were much younger, one Christmas, after we had opened all the presents, and there was paper lying all over, and boxes, and toys, and all that kind of stuff all around, and one of my little ones said, "Is that all there is?" You know, we laugh, we chuckle, we think, isn't that cute? The problem is, it doesn't go away when they hit 5 or 6, or 50 or 60. Is that all there is? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Greed, greed, greed. We're all like it, aren't we? Tiger doesn't change his stripes. I must admit that whether I see it in my little child, or whether I see it in a beggar, or whether I see it in my own heart, nothing stinks worse than a rotten attitude. It just corrupts the whole person. It twists us out of shape from what God designed us to be. Now, you and I have already admitted tonight that we have failed God. We've already admitted that we wrestle with greed, that we grumble ourselves and are frustrated and express that to others. The question I want to ask with you tonight, two questions actually. The first one is, where in the world does this greed and grumbling come from? Why, if we have been so blessed, why, if we want to give thanks to God, are we so prone to be greedy, so prone to grumble? Why? Where does it come from? The second question I want to ask is it possible for us to develop an ongoing attitude of gratitude? Are you interested in those questions and the answers? Well, let's look at them together. First one. Where do greed and grumbling come from? Now, the quick and easy theological answer in church is from our sin nature. But I'd like to probe a little more practically and ask, and that's true, by the way, but I'd like to probe and look at it a little more specifically. I believe that these bad attitudes, all of them, but especially this one, is kind of like a chemical experiment. You know, you can take various elements, and mix them. And depending on how you mix them, you can either get something good or something very, very bad. Depending on the portions, depending on the potions, depending on the mixture. And it's like that with greed and grumbling or thanksgiving. They are both made up of the same thing, except in different mixture. And let me explain it to you. Because we mix up two things that are the same things that produce thanksgiving, because we mix them wrong, we often get an explosion of ingratitude. I want you to picture two categories. One category is simply the "this is what I deserve" understanding or thought process or consideration. This is what I deserve. The other category is "this is what I don't deserve." Okay? Two categories, what I deserve and what I don't deserve. You mix those two categories properly, you put the proper elements in life into the proper categories, and you will have an attitude of thanksgiving. But you mix up the elements and put them in the wrong bins, in the wrong categories, and I guarantee you, you will grumble. I guarantee you, you will be frustrated. I guarantee you, you will always be greedy, wanting more. Let me give you an illustration. We'll go through a number of areas to try and illustrate this. How about food? Simple thing. We all like to eat, I think, don't we? Of course. When you woke up this morning, probably most of you, right when you woke up or at some point in the day, depending on your schedule or habits, you probably wanted some food. Now, I want you to be really honest with me tonight. When you took that food, whether breakfast at 6 a.m. or some meal later in the day, now, many of you perhaps said, "Thank you, Lord, for the food." Many of you said your table grace or whatever your custom is. But I'm not asking what you said. I want you to be honest and tell me, was your heart at that moment honestly overflowing with thanksgiving for your food? Some may have been. Others, if you were like me, I didn't think a whole lot. I said grace this morning, but I didn't really have my soul bubbling with gratitude. Why? I can tell you other times in my life, when I got some food, when I got a glass of water, oh, my soul was bursting with gratitude. Why? What's the difference? The difference is, this morning, I expected breakfast. It was in the cupboard. There was lots of food there. I deserved it. I worked for it. I bought it. It was there. I deserved it. There were other times in my life, when I was traveling, all I had was a backpack on my back. I knew nobody. I knew I had no money. And somebody out of the blue would come and offer me food, which I didn't earn, I didn't work for, I didn't deserve. And when I got it, I was grateful. Because I felt I deserved it, there's no gratitude. But when I felt I didn't deserve it, there was gratitude. Let's move on. How about school marks? There's a number of children here and young people, not many, but all of us can probably remember our time in school. Those of you who work real hard for your marks, hopefully all of you, but, well, we won't go into the rest. If you work real hard and you think you deserve an A, and you get a B, are you overflowing with gratitude? No. But if you work real hard and you think you deserve a C, and you get a B, are you overflowing with gratitude? Yeah. Why? Because you expected less than what you obtained. It's the same thing. Your expectations and what you feel you deserve has a direct correlation to gratitude or greed. Gratitude or grumbling. How about in the area of those of us who work for a living, work for wages? If you work real hard and you expect a raise from your boss, from your company, and you get the raise that you expected, you're probably thankful, but you're probably not overflowing with gratitude. Now, if you see the economic circumstances in your company, in the world, whatever, and you realize, man, things are tight, it's going to be held pretty tight this year, and your boss walks in and hands you a 10% increase, are you going to be overflowing with gratitude? You bet, because you didn't expect it. We could go into every category of life to bring this to bear upon life, but I just want you to see it. Another illustration. How many of you woke up this morning, got out of bed, and say, all right, I can breathe. Thank God I can breathe. How many of you got out of bed and said, smog again? When was the last time you thanked God for your lungs? When is the last time you thank God that in the midst of smog, we can still breathe? In the midst of polluted atmosphere, He still has His hand of protection on us. In the midst of an environment that is less than 100% pure, God continues to grant us grace and life and strength. A lot of it has to do with what we think we deserve and what we don't deserve. I think this is most clearly illustrated in the whole area of our spiritual relationship to God. In the issue of salvation, the Bible talks about. There are people throughout church history and throughout the church today who are very, very ungrateful Christians. I've had people come up to me when they see me perhaps crying when I sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they say, how can you sing that? And I say, because I'm very aware that He saved a wretch like me. And they say, well, but that's not my case. I wasn't a wretch. I was a great guy. Jesus Himself said, those who are forgiven little, love little. They expect it. And there's no gratitude. But those who are forgiven much, love much. Why? Because they've been forgiven much and they didn't expect it. Do you know the difference between justice and mercy and grace? Let me run a definition by you, which I think will clarify this whole illustration. Justice is when we get what we deserve. I had somebody tell me one time, when I was talking about eternal life and God, and he said, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to look God in the eye and I'm going to tell Him to give me what I deserve. And I said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. What do we deserve? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. I will by no means clear the guilty. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve punishment for our sin. We deserve an eternity apart from a holy God. That's what we deserve. That's justice. Justice is getting what I deserve. So if you want to live your life in terms of what I deserve, you're in trouble. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. See, justice is when I get what I deserve, but mercy is I don't get what I deserve. Thank God I don't get what I deserve. But not God doesn't stop at mercy. He goes on to grace. Justice is when I get what I deserve. Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. But grace is when I get what I don't deserve. All the blessings and riches of God in Christ. Do I deserve that? Do you deserve that? No, but we get it. And a lot of Christians will never, ever, ever be grateful in their life until they put the right components in the right categories. And if you live your life thinking that any and all the good gifts from God you deserve, not only are you completely deluded, but you'll never have an attitude of gratitude. On the other hand, if you realize that all that comes from God you don't deserve, then every good thing you receive from Him produces in you a spirit of thanksgiving. Do you see the difference? Where do greed and grumbling come from? Well, primarily from our sin nature. But practically, they come from, I think, this mix-up between what do I deserve and what don't I deserve. Let's ask the second question. How can we develop an attitude of gratitude? Knowing that, how can we, and I would guess that everyone here tonight, if you had a choice of leaving here in a few minutes, and you had the choice of leaving here with an attitude that was just groveling, grumpy, growly, complaining, frustrated, and you love being like that? I tell you, I know the times when I'm like that. I hate myself. I don't like living with myself when I'm feeling that. I would far rather have my heart exploding with joy, overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. That's when I feel alive. So if you have the choice tonight is to go out of here, how do you want to go? Well then, how do we develop an attitude of gratitude? I believe that an attitude, all of them, but especially this one we're focusing on tonight, our attitudes are like muscles. You use them or you lose them. You don't use a muscle, it atrophies, it dies. But if you use a muscle, it will grow, it will become stronger and more able. And that's true of both good attitudes and bad attitudes. You exercise a bad attitude, it will get tough as nails. You exercise a good attitude, it will get stronger and stronger and stronger. And if you look at the scripture, friends, I don't know if you've ever noticed, many of the commands and directives and principles that God gives us in the Word are specifically designed to exercise your attitude. Let me take you through a couple and see how this works. First of all, these are not necessarily in order, but the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give what? Thanks. In everything exercise the muscle of gratitude. Do it. What if I don't feel like it? Does it say it? In everything give thanks. Now please notice it does not say for everything give thanks. I know some Christians, oh God, thank you for death. Thank you for disease. Oh, come on. It doesn't say that. It says, in everything, give thanks. In the midst of death, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hassle, in the midst of poverty and starvation, we can still thank God. Not for those things are not His will, but in the midst of it, we can thank Him that His purposes will not fail, His love will not cease, His plan for our lives will not be deviated. When I wake up in the morning, I don't thank God for smog, but I do thank God that in the midst of smog, I can still breathe, and I can still be whole, and I can still fulfill His purpose for me that day. In everything, give thanks. Exercise the muscle. And as you do it, as you exercise the gratitude, it becomes an attitude. As you work it, it becomes part of your nature, part of your being. I think we need to start very early with our kids. Those of you who have real young ones, pick this up now. Those of you who are training your kids as they go, please, if you haven't implemented, do it now. Little things like teach your children to say please and thank you. And maybe that's just a cultural thing, but I'm amazed at how many kids, give me. And you give them something, they grunt. You know, we almost encourage greed and grumbling. Teach them how they don't deserve this. Teach them that when they're given something, whether it's 5 piastres or a car, they ought to be grateful. So we need to instruct our children as well as ourselves to exercise these muscles. I'm convinced that that's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why the Lord told us to celebrate the communion service together. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Do this regularly. Why do we as a church do it at least once a month, every first weekend of the month? Why? I'm convinced that it was one of the reasons or one of the ways that Jesus said, exercise the muscle. Because every time we come to that communion table and we look at that wine and we look at that bread, symbolic of Jesus' body and His blood, we're reminded that our salvation, although it is free, was not cheap. It cost Christ His life. We're reminded that I can do nothing for my salvation. It's already been done. And it reminds me that my part is not to boast about my goodness, but to celebrate His grace. And I exercise the attitude of gratitude. I believe that's another reason why the Lord commanded us to tithe. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the principle of tithing, which is taking 10% off the top of all that God gives to us and giving it right back to Him. I know a lot. I realize I'm stepping on toes whenever you touch that subject. Somebody said any pastor who preaches on tithing is signing his own suicide note. This is another way that God has told us to exercise the muscle. Because when I tithe, when I give, when I take that 10% off the top and give it back to God, it is a conscious reminder that not just the tenth, but the 100% is His. You know, in Deuteronomy it says, you know, you may say, my wisdom and my power and the strength of my hand has produced this wealth. And God says to you, you fool. Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your strength? Who gave you your abilities? Those of you who think that all that 90% or the 100% is yours, what would happen to you if God decided to take away your mind? Well, you may say, but it's my sales technique that has produced this wealth. What if God decided to take away your sales technique? But it's my physical prowess. It's my mental acumen. Oh, yeah? What if God pulled the plug on you? What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Nothing. And the tithe is the way of saying, Lord, not just the 10, but the 100 is yours. Thank you. I don't deserve it. It's grace. Thank you. We can go on and on and on and go all through the various categories, but I think you get the principle. If you want to develop an attitude of gratitude, then exercise the muscle. And you'll find that the more you exercise it, the stronger it grows. Well, what if we choose not to? Let me just say this. You may say, well, of course, we wouldn't choose not to. Oh, you might. You know why? Because when you exercise a muscle, I find if I lift 2-pound weights, it's easy. But if I pick up 10 or 15-pound weights and start to do wrist curls and arm exercises, I get sore. Because if I want to make my muscles stronger, it involves stretching them, which means pain. And if you want to exercise your attitude of gratitude and make it stronger, it's not going to come without pain. It's not going to come without stretching. And many people give up on the exercises because it starts to hurt a little. And you may choose to say, no, I think I'll avoid the pain. I think I'll stay with my greed and grumbling. Well, you can do that. You really can. It's your privilege. But just remember that God was royally mad at the Israelites for doing that. And He said in the New Testament, for those who choose to go that way, you'll never enter my rest. But for those who want to follow along, who want to genuinely be grateful, who want to put in the right categories of what we deserve and what we don't deserve, the proper elements, who want to live in His grace rather than His judgment, and those people who want to exercise the muscle of gratitude in order to make it an attitude, for those people, friends, I have good news for you tonight. That not only is God encouraged with your desire, but He will assist you in the process. He is more anxious to develop that attitude in you than you and I are to have it. And so tonight we can leave this place with hearts overflowing with gratitude. It has nothing to do with our status in life. It has nothing to do whether we are a refugee or a high-paid businessman. It has nothing to do with whether we have nothing or everything. Because gratitude is an attitude of the heart. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You that Your word does speak so clearly to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we've already walked through tonight a confession of our sin and our need of You, we pray now, Lord, that You would produce in us this spirit of thanksgiving, this attitude of gratitude for which You came, for which You died, for which You rose again from the dead. We pray that by Your Spirit You would do this within us, Lord, tonight, and help us to carry on, Lord, in not just today and not just during this season, but all of our lives with a spirit of thanksgiving that praises You because You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.